I'd like to start in Matthew 19. I want to talk to you about eunuchs today. You know, Jesus in Matthew 19 was giving the rules for marriage and divorce and so on and so forth, and his disciples thought he was a little stringent. And in verse 10, they said unto him, If the case of the man is so with his wife, it's not expedient to marry. But he said unto them, not all men can receive this saying, but they to whom it is given. So obviously he wasn't trying to put that legalism on anybody, right? Verse 12, for there are eunuchs that were so born from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs that were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs that made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Well, I'm sure that the natural here is a question, you know, concerning eunuchs. And maybe I'd just touch on the natural part first and then go on to what the Lord is really putting on my heart to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe Paul addresses this situation in verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be trustworthy. I think therefore that this is good by reason of the distress that is upon us, namely, that it's good for a man to be as he is, or actually it says so to be, meaning, of course, single. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldst thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Yet such shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is shortened, that henceforth both they that have wives may be as though they had none, and those that weep as though they wept not, and those that rejoice as they rejoiced not, and those that buy as though they possessed not, and those that use the world as not using it to the full. For the fashion of this world passes away. Verse 32. But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and is divided. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Well, obviously, Paul was speaking about a time of distress that was upon them, because it was a tribulation for the saints at that time. And here we are coming to the same kind of a time, obviously. But he talks about those that are married as though they weren't. The reason being is so that they wouldn't be distracted, but would be able to focus all of their attention upon the Lord. Well, folks, I want to tell you that there's a time coming when the same thing, tribulations, but also that God's people are going to be so anointed that there's only one thing going to be very important to them. And I want to say that in the case like that, marriage will come second, and the work of the Lord is going to come first. And many people are going to be eunuchs, spiritually speaking, for the kingdom of God. You know, a wife or a husband, a wife in particular, can divide the attention of her husband, which is very detrimental to the family unit. It's very detrimental to finding the will of the Lord, because the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And, of course, if the man is distracted from hearing the word of the Lord because of having his attention divided, well, then the whole family's going astray here, you see, because there's not that undivided single eye that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 7. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. So, in a case like this, of course, it's good if a wife is not too demanding or too self-willed and is more interested in the husband finding the will of God for the family. And of course, vice versa too. You know, I mean, we don't want to be distracted from the Lord in these coming days, and the anointing is going to be so much, so great, that God's people are going to find, are going to feel that the most important thing of all is to be about our Father's business. And I just said that concerning the natural aspect of what Jesus was talking about there, that people will be eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. But I'd like to look more at the spiritual aspect of this, because it's certainly covered all through the scriptures. It's very interesting what the Lord has to say about this. I'd like to point out that a eunuch, of course, does not sow the seed of the flesh. He does not sow his own seed, so to speak. He's not capable of doing that. And of course, the Lord really wants us to be that way, not capable of doing that. You know, the seed, of course, that I'm talking about is in Matthew 13, for instance, the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God. And some places there in Matthew 13, the seed is, as I've pointed out to you, actually the word sperma in some places there. And the sower went forth to sow, and that was Jesus, and he sowed the seed of the word. And, of course, his disciples took up that after him, and they're still doing it today, sowing the seed of the word of the kingdom, which is how we progenate offspring in the new covenant. We don't do it by flesh anymore. In the old covenant, obviously, the only way they can multiply the kingdom, since only Jews were the covenant seed and the seed of Abraham, sons of God according to covenant, the only way was through sowing the flesh and bringing forth children. And, of course, we bring forth children too. But we are bringing forth children unto the second and last Adam, and they were bringing forth children unto the first Adam, the natural life, and we the spiritual life. So keep in mind that we're going to talk about what it means to be a eunuch in the kingdom now. I'd like to point out to you Ezekiel chapter 2 in verse 8. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And you might suspect this is the word of God, and I would suspect the same thing. Be not like that rebellious house. Eat the roll of the book, right? And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written within lamentations and mourning and woe. And he said unto me, Son of man, eat that which thou findest. Eat this roll, and go, and speak to the house of Israel. And obviously this is the whole point, is we have to devour God's word first. It has to be in us so that it can come out of us. The seed that we sow is the word. It has to be the word in our heart and not the word of man and not the opinions of people. And that's why we need daily to feed upon the word of God, to feed upon the Lamb of God, which is the word of God. And then he says, go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat the roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. Now this is the whole point. You know, if we haven't eaten the book, if we haven't devoured the book so that it really becomes who we are, we're not able to speak with His words. And that's what we need to do. It has to be the unleavened bread of the Word, or else we're sowing our own seed. It has to be God's Word to be His seed. We are eunuchs. We cannot sow the seed of the flesh. It has to be the seed of the Spirit. Verse 10, he says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thy heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear." The same thing here. Receive it in your heart, and go to the people of the captivity. God's word will help the people in Babylonish captivity. And we are sent to those, like Jesus and his disciples. He said, "I've sent you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And Jeremiah 23, I think, is probably pretty significant concerning this. And it says there in verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They teach you vanity. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Well, notice that what God gave the prophet Ezekiel was lamentations and mourning and woe, and it was bitter to the belly, right? But it was in the mouth for honey as sweetness. You know, if the old flesh didn't like it. But obviously there are plenty of ministers out there that are willing to, for the sake of advantage and for the sake of popularity, preach a gospel that's very acceptable to the flesh and doesn't have the mourning and the woe in it. It's more crucifixion to the new man than the old man. And that's what he's warning about here in Jeremiah 23. He said, "They say continually unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And unto every one that walketh in the stubbornness of his own heart, they say, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, that he should perceive and hear his word? And who hath marked my word and heard it? Behold, the tempest of the Lord, even his wrath, is gone forth. Yea, a whirling tempest, it shall burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall understand it perfectly. I sent not these prophets, yet they ran. I spake not unto them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then had they caused my people to hear my words, and had turned them away from their evil way, from the evil of their doings." They were too busy being popular and too busy sowing their own seed and not understanding the principle of being a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And, of course, God reprobated them. And it's the same today. No difference. We have another parable that's very similar to this eunuch parable, and that's circumcision. It represents pretty much the same thing. It's the cutting off of the flesh so that a man would sow pure seed, pure word, represented, of course, but cutting off the flesh so that if we sow to the flesh, we will reap of the flesh, according to Galatians. And if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life eternal. And so circumcision was, of course, a sign of the covenant. It was a symbol of the covenant. Those that weren't circumcised were cut off from among the people of God, as God also told Abraham when he first started the covenant of circumcision. And we have baptism today in Colossians is a parable, is the fulfillment of the parable of circumcision. And it's the cutting off of the old man that sows and reaps, the old man that that is not supposed to be doing the work of God anyway, that's really not a member of the kingdom of God anyway. He's flesh and not spirit. And the Bible calls him the enemy of the Spirit of God, and enmity with the Spirit. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These two are enmity one with another. So there's a war going on, and the flesh is our enemy, and it has to die. And circumcision and baptism represent the death of the old man, so that, of course, we can do the work of the kingdom, because we're born from above, not from beneath. The old man is born from beneath, you know. But the spiritual man is born from above. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 14, he said, I write not these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Well, of course, they weren't physically his children, but spiritually they were. Because he goes on in verse 15 to say, for though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, notice, in Christ Jesus, to abide in Christ is to, what? Walk as he walked, right? For in Christ Jesus, I begat you through the gospel. So, Paul sowed only the seed of the gospel that begat these people as children of the Father. He didn't sow his own seed or his own opinions or his own doctrines that he got out of Judaism. He had to count all those as dung, he said, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And so now he was sharing only the good news of the gospel, and he knew that's the only way he could bring forth children. He said, I beseech you, therefore, to be imitators of me. Of course, we've got to be the same way. We sow God's seed and not our own. And if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God, saying what God says. He said, I beseech you, therefore, be imitators of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. So Timothy was basically Paul coming to them to share the same thing, right? It's interesting, you know, we can sow a seed in people who will sow that seed, and it just goes on and on and on. And many people have dreams like that, where that they have been in places that they've never been, or they see a brother in another brother. You know, we shared one like that recently. Because obviously the seed that we sow continues on and on. And in verse 17, he says, this cause I've sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child of the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ. So basically Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Paul was an extension of Jesus Christ. He was sowing the seed of the Word of God. Even as I teach everywhere and in every church. It's very interesting. I found down in chapter 5, we may come back to that, but I want to point out to you very simply that there was a man there that had his father's wife. And he obviously was sowing his fleshly seed in his father's wife. Well, God, our Father has a wife here. And, you know, the fleshly seed cannot be sown in that wife to bring forth anything but a mixture. We talked about a while back a mixture between the sons of God and the daughters of men. And we discovered that the daughters of men spiritually in the New Testament are these monstrosities that people call denominations or sects or divisions, all which are works of the flesh, the Bible says. And so the sons of God sow the seed of the Word of God in these things, and they're bringing forth half-breeds. Well, this man was in fornication because he was sowing his own seed in his father's wife. I'm looking at this in a spiritual way, of course. And this is not legal. The ministers of the Lord are not to sow their own seed in the father's wife. Notice the two different examples we have here just a few verses apart, that Paul sowed only the seed of God to bring forth God's children, and yet here we see it's spiritual fornication to sow your own seed in the father's wife. We're going to look at that a little bit more. And he, of course, turned this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, as of course happened in Jesus' day with all the men who sowed their own seed in the father's wife. And there was a mixture there. In verse 7 he says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ." So there was a mixture there. The seed had been polluted, and he wanted it purged out. All right. Go with me to Isaiah 56 in verse 1. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that holdeth it fast, that keepeth the Sabbaths from profaning it." Keepeth the Sabbath from profaning it. "And keepeth his hand from doing any evil." Of course, the Sabbath was to cease from our own works, right? And in the New Testament, we have a continual Sabbath in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, "There remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." And the word Sabbath there is the word sabbatismos. It's a strange word. The only sabbatismos that's left for the people of God is a continual Sabbath. You know, we've entered into the continual Sabbath in the New Testament. We don't cease from our works one day. We cease from our works every day. And, of course, those that sow their own seed have not ceased from their own works. Basically what he's going to show you here in this chapter. He said, keep the Sabbath from profaning it. Meaning, of course, adding your works to God's works, right? "And keep his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the foreigner that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord of the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths." In other words, they cease from their own works and their own labors, which is basically what a eunuch does. A eunuch is a servant. Eunuchs were servants to kings because they were more trustworthy than men who had their own ambitions, you see. But the eunuchs will keep God's Sabbaths and choose the things that please me, and hold fast my covenant. All of these are speaking basically of a spiritual New Testament Sabbath. We do only those things that please the Lord, not our own works. And we hold fast to God's covenant, which is keeping his Sabbath, because the Sabbath is ceasing from your own works to do God's works, right? And of course, how many days do we have to keep the covenant? Every day, don't we? Do you know how many days there are for those who are going to God's, who belong to God's New Jerusalem? There's only one day. There's no day, there's no night in the New Jerusalem. The Lord is the light there. It's a continuous day. There's only one day. And so, our Sabbath day, we've entered into that Sabbath day, and Hebrews 4 tells us that it's a continual ceasing from our works. The Sabbatismos. He says, "Unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than of sons and of daughters." Yes, well, God has many sons and daughters, but he has far fewer eunuchs who will only serve him faithfully and will not sow the flesh, sow the seed of the flesh. "And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This sounds really good, doesn't it? Well, these are faithful servants of the Lord, the eunuchs. Concerning that Sabbath and keeping the covenant, I'm going to read another verse to you in 58 and 13, and then I'm going to come back to this. He said, "If I turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day." The holy day is the day we've entered into, folks. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. If you follow him, you keep the Sabbath. If you don't, you're doing your own works. You're not ceasing from your works. You're not keeping the Sabbath. If you go back under the law, seeking to be justified by the works of the law, you are not keeping the Sabbath. If you're going back under an old covenant Sabbath, you are not keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is ceasing from your works. We are rebuked for seeking to be justified by the works of the law. From doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. There it is. Sowing the seed of the flesh, speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So, as servants of the Lord, we have to cease from our works and enter into His works, against which there is no law. Back to this eunuch. Why did the eunuch say, the Lord will surely separate me from His people? He said, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Well, I suppose probably because under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 23, the law speaks about eunuchs. And at first you might think that this verse is totally backward to what the parable we're looking at, but it's not. Actually, it's in total agreement, 23:1, Deuteronomy 23:1. It says, he that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord. Wow, this is a definitely spiritual, folks. A person who could not sow the seed of their father Israel could not enter into the kingdom of God and not be among the assembly of Israel. You understand that the way they sowed the seed in the Old Testament of the kingdom was physical, because they had a physical kingdom, a physical father Israel. We have, of course, a spiritual father Israel, Jesus Christ. A physical Jerusalem, a physical temple, everything was physical. But it was a type and a shadow. And what he's talking about here is that the people who cannot sow the seed of the kingdom that passes on the kingdom of God, which manifests the sons of God, these people are not really a part of the body of Christ. That's what he's saying spiritually. And really, the only thing that we can do to pass on the seed of our Father, since every seed brings forth after its own kind, is to pass on only that seed, nothing polluting. The next verse says, a bastard shall not enter into the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation shall none of his enter into the assembly of the Lord. Well, if you look up the word for bastard here, it is the word mongrel. It's the word mixed. It's a mixture. And what are we talking about? The same thing we talked about recently. The mixing of the sons of God and the daughters of men. A mixture. Much of what we see in Christianity is a mixture. God complained in Hosea chapter 5 of Israel bringing forth strange children. Why should they be strange? Because they looked nothing like the Father. And of course, if they were sowing the seed of their father, remember what Jesus told unto the Jews. If you were of your father Abraham, you would love me. And he basically told them that they were of the devil. Because they really hadn't been sowing the seed of Abraham. And they hadn't been sowing the seed of the Father. They were sowing their own seed, and they were bringing forth bastards. They were bringing forth mongrels. They were bringing forth a mixed breed here. Well, let's go right up to the verse before verse 1 here, which is 22 and 30. It says, a man shall not take his father's wife, and shall not uncover his father's skirt. All of these regulations, folks, are spiritual. All of them are spiritual. Once again, we see the same thing, that those who were responsible for passing on the seed it was, of course, illegal for them to have their father's wife. The father, obviously, is the only one that could sow the seed in his wife, right? To pass on the seed of the kingdom, we have to pass on the seed of the Father, and not our own seed, our own fleshly seed. We have an example of Absalom, who was obviously seeking to usurp the kingdom of David, his father. And he was the scripture points out that he was a very good-looking person and very subtle in his ways, and that he stood at the gate and he made himself out to be a man of the people who would represent them, and he did this year after year until the Bible says he won the hearts of Israel. And so when he rose up against David, he had enough people following him that that David was actually put out. Well, one of the first things Absalom did, and he was advised by Ahithophel to go in unto his father's concubines. And, well, you know what the concubines represent in the scriptures, don't you? That's, if you take in Song of Solomon, the king there was Solomon himself. And the concubines represented the different sects, S-E-C-T-S, of the kingdom. And Solomon had 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number, but he only had one bride. And so usurping the kingdom from his father, he sowed his own seed in the concubines. And, of course, what I want to point out to you is that that's happening today. Many, many people are usurping the kingdom of God in order to sow a seed of the flesh in the father's wife. And, of course, it's illegal. And, of course, it's fornication. And we look at it in the natural as very evil and fornication. But looking at it here in the spiritual, we can see that it is so also. You know, eunuchs do not lust after the king's wives or concubines. The reason in the Old Testament that kings had eunuchs to take care of their wives and their concubines is because they don't lust after them themselves. They don't have a desire themselves, and they can't sow a seed of the flesh themselves. So they were totally trustworthy with the king's wife. That was the reason. Well, in Matthew 21 and 38, let me point something out to you. And you know who our king is, right? Our king, the Lord. That's right. I'm going to start in verse 33. Matthew 21 and 33. Hear another parable. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into another country. We know that to be the Lord, right? Obviously. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman to receive his fruits. Well, can you imagine? How would the Lord send his servants to receive fruits from the husbandman of the vineyard? Now, you know the vineyard, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, is the house of the Lord. It is Israel. In the New Testament, it represents the church. So when you have God sending his servants to receive his fruits, think about that just a minute. When Jesus came to receive his fruits, he was looking for the fruit of the vineyard, which was Israel. And he received the fruit of the vineyard. That is, those who had borne fruit enough to come out of the vineyard. You know, when you go into a vineyard, you pick what's ripe and ready. And the Lord did that. He picked his disciples. They were ready to come out of mother, basically speaking, and follow him. So he picked these fruits. And as you know, that made the husbandmen very mad. And why? Because they were not eunuchs. Because they lusted after the father's wife. Let's read on. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. They lusted after the father's wife. They wanted this wife to be their wife. They wanted to sow their own seed in the father's wife. You remember John? How that John had brought, I'm sure, disciples along a path of education and knowledge and growth, and all of a sudden Jesus comes along and they start following him, and some of John's disciples complained. And what did John say? He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He knew it was time for the groom to take that fruit and go on. Well, folks, you know, a lot of the churches out there, they understand this principle because they have their different Sunday school levels, grades. You know, you outgrow one, you go to the next. You outgrow that, you go to the next. You know, they got their little rules and regulations in religion out there. But if you was to tell them that those people were actually supposed to grow up enough to where they would come out of that sect, they would be furious because they don't think there's anything beyond their sect. They wouldn't think that anybody would outgrow their sect. In fact, when people leave, they would consider them backslidden. But you see, both Jesus and his servants came to receive the fruit and to go on. And of course, they rebelled. They fought. I remember a man that stood not far from where I'm sitting right now came in here, and he was trained to be a pastor. And he told me, he said, you're pulling Christians out of the churches. I says, the first thought that came into my mind, I says, no, I don't believe in abortion. And I'm not an abortionist. I'm not pulling anybody out. But I do want to sow the seed in them so that they mature to the place where they will freely come out. And, of course, it made the man mad, you know, because he didn't think that people could mature past the edges of his little apostate religion. But the truth is, God has sent me to take fruit and to bring it on, you know. And just like John the Baptist, who was ready to give him up, you know, because they knew that the bridegroom had to have the bride, you know. It's so today. In John chapter 10, we have a good example of this. And the Lord's given me a good experience here to go along with this, where the Lord took me and gave me the same experience as in John chapter 10. He said in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Why is it that you have to go through the door to get to the sheep? Because you have to go through the Word. You have to go through Jesus Christ. He is the door. That's the only way you can come to the sheep and not be a thief or a robber. These people that come up another way, why are they thieves and robbers? Because they're stealing something that is not given to them. God doesn't give them the Father's wife. And of course, they're not going through the door, which is the Word, because that's the legal way. Verse 2 says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. These are true shepherds, not thieves. To him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice. Why? Because it is the Word of God. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees were incensed that Jesus, by his word, was leading people out of their flock, leading disciples out of their flock. They just didn't feel like giving up the fruit of their flock. They lusted after it themselves, because they were sowing their own fleshly seed in there, and they liked the position and the authority and the money and all these things, the esteem. They liked all that. Well, when he hath put forth all of his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Well, obviously those who have outgrown mother have grown to the place where they can hear the voice of the Father. They can hear the voice of the Word of God. And they should come forth because they don't belong there anymore. Those people are thieves. They have stolen the Father's wife. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he spake unto them. And Jesus therefore said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And the Word is the door of the sheep, right? And all that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out, and shall find pasture. But the thief cometh not, but that he may steal, and kill, and destroy. And I came that they might have life, and have it abundantly. Well, people quote this verse quite often of the devil, but it isn't talking about the devil. It's talking about the leadership, the false apostate leadership, in this case of Judaism, but also of Christianity. These people are thieves. They have taken a position. They are sowing their own seed in the Father's wife, and they are thieves. They have stolen his wife. They will persecute anyone that comes in the name of the Lord as servants of God, and as the Son himself did, to take that fruit and bring it on, to bring it into the kingdom. You know, you have to come out of Babylon to come to Zion. The kingdom is Zion. It's not Babylon. Babylon is a fake kingdom. And, of course, Jesus came to deliver his people out of this Babylonish religion and bring them into the kingdom so that they could walk as he walked. You know, we're not talking about a physical kingdom here. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven, where we have to learn to walk as disciples of Jesus Christ. Well, I shared with you about my own experience concerning this, how that I, in a vision, was taken to the Mount Zion and went through the door and saw Jesus sitting on the throne of David and went over and sat down next to him in his throne. And I was talking with Jesus in this vision, and I heard a noise, and I turned to look, and here were these men trying to come through a window, what appeared to be a window, into the throne room. And the Lord said to me, he said, don't worry about them. They can't come in here. In other words, they can't have the position over the body of Christ that only comes to those that come through the door. The shepherd is those that come through the door. The true shepherd is those that come through the door, which is the Word. They are legally coming into the position of authority because they only sow the seed of the Word. They're eunuchs. They don't sow their own fleshly seed. Of course, that would bring forth men, or bring forth those in the nature and character and authority of men rather than the name of the Lord. So going through the door entitles one to have authority in the kingdom and authority over God's people and to share the seed of the kingdom. The others are thieves because they're trying to steal the Father's wife. They're trying to steal the Lord's wife to sow their own seed, which is, of course, illegal. You following me? I hope so. In 1 Corinthians 5, we already saw that to steal the Father's wife is physical. And, of course, if we're talking about the spiritual parable, it is spiritual fornication. These people are thieves. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Point something out to you here. Daniel chapter 1. Well, you know the story that God's people were captive in Babylon. You know, some of us who live in America, we are in Babylon. But also, anybody that's in the world is in a spiritual way in Babylon because the whole world came from Babel. And we are subject to the governments of men, which spiritually are world Babylon. And in Babylon, There was some seed of the king there. Verse 3, it says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs. Well, there it is. The master of the eunuchs. That he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal, and of the nobles. So these are sons of the king, right? The seed royal and the nobles. Okay, youths in whom is no blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse 7, the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and unto Mishael Meshach, and unto Azariah Abednego. Well, now, why did he name these four? Because they were eunuchs. A lot of people don't know that, that Daniel and these, the three Hebrews, were eunuchs. And they were under the prince of the eunuchs, who had authority over them. Okay? But Daniel purposed, it was a common thing to take the cream of the crop off of a nation that you conquered, and they would make them eunuchs to the king who was the conqueror, of course. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Well, obviously, it's true, you know, that we have to eat the food of the kingdom, which is the Word of God, the Lamb of God. If we're going to have a Passover, we've got to eat the Lamb, right? We have to eat all the Lamb, don't we? And the wine of Babylon we don't want. We talked about that a while back, how it represents a false blood of Jesus, which is the nature and the character and the authority of Jesus. Daniel didn't want to be defiled with the false gods of Babylon. And the three Hebrews that were with him didn't either. And verse 11, Daniel said to the steward, whom the prince of the eunuchs had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink, and then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youths that eat of the king's dainties. And as thou seest, deal with thy servant. Well, they did. They did test them for 10 days and found that they were fatter and better looking at the end of those days. And so Daniel and those were not defiled with the king's dainties. And the prince, by the way, brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 19, and the king communed with them, and among them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his realm. Well, they had great wisdom because they weren't defiled with the king's dainties. And because of that great wisdom, they also didn't bow down to the image of the beast. Point out something to you here, the Lord pointed out to me, and that is that Daniel and the three Hebrews here represent something in the end time. You know, when world Babylon was divided in Revelation, it was divided into three. Because the beast has always been divided into three. When the beast kingdom came against Gideon, they were divided into three. And when the beast kingdom came against Jehoshaphat, they were divided into three. And in Revelation chapter 16, when the beast kingdom comes at that time, the Bible says there was a great earthquake and they were divided into three parts. The cities of the nations fell. And we know, of course, from the book of Revelation and from the book of Daniel that we're talking about the kings of the north, the kings of the east, and the king king of the south. The same three divisions that were prevalent in the armies that came against Gideon and the armies that came against Jehoshaphat. Same three sections. Okay? So, the three Hebrews here represent, the reason there's three, and they're the only ones that didn't bow down to the image of the beast, is because these three represent the elect in the three measures of the beast kingdom. The three separate entities of the beast kingdom. Have you ever had the question, where was Daniel when these three were going through the fiery trial and went into the furnace? Where was Daniel? Well, Daniel wasn't there because the furnace, the fiery trial wasn't for Daniel because Daniel was spoke of the man-child. See? And he didn't go into the second 3.5 years. Jesus himself went through death, burial, and resurrection after the first 3.5 years, and he walked in the kingdom, totally in the kingdom. There was no trial for him in the second 3.5 years. Like Moses in the wilderness, Moses wasn't being tried, they were. And so, Daniel represented the man-child, and these three represented the elect of the people of God. Well, let's see, there's something else interesting here, because these people cast Babylon down. If you go to Daniel chapter 5, we see that this was just before the fall of Babylon itself. And we see that the king of Babylon is, as we pointed out a while back, drinking from the vessels from God's house, the gold and silver vessels from God's house in verse 2, and drinking wine. And, of course, I pointed out to you that that was the harlot, Babylon, who was drunk on the blood of the saints, because the wine here represents blood, doesn't it? Represents the blood of Jesus, which, of course, is the blood of the body of Christ. And so we see here that Daniel 5 and 2, we see here that Daniel comes to Belshazzar and tells him about his father Nebuchadnezzar, actually his grandfather, I believe, Nebuchadnezzar, and about his trials and tribulations and how the Lord smote him with the mind of the beast. And then he turns to Belshazzar, and he tells him, and how come you haven't humbled yourself? You saw what happened to him. And the thing he rebukes him for is, verse 23, is for taking the vessels of the house of God and drinking from them, and praising the gods of silver and gold and brass and iron and wood and so on and so forth. Why is this? It's because Daniel is bringing judgment against Babylon because of the way they treated the vessels of the house of God, God's people. Because it represents a great persecution. Just as, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind and had the mind of the beast for 7 seasons, and devoured grass as a beast. And Peter said, all flesh is as grass. And I can tell you, in one parable there, he's talking about the saints, devouring the flesh of the saints for 7 years. Okay? Just like the furnace was 7 times hotter that the three Hebrews were thrown into. It represents the tribulation. So Daniel's rebuking them for this. And then look what happens. Daniel spoke what the Lord wrote. You know, as Belshazzar and these were having a party and persecuting the saints after a type and a shadow, the finger of a man's hand started writing upon the wall. And in verse 25, Daniel spoke and interpreted the word of the Lord. He spoke what the Lord wrote, which is, of course, what we're supposed to do as those who are oracles of the Word of God. We speak what the Lord writes. Verse 25, this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. That is the interpretation of, this is the interpretation of the thing, Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Well, Daniel spoke this prophetic word, which came to pass, which destroyed the kingdom of Babylon. And verse 29 says, "Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with purple, and put a chain of gold around his neck, and proclaimed concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom." And of course he was, under the Father and under the Son, the third ruler in the kingdom. Praise be to God. So God doesn't miss a thing, does he? He did become the third ruler in the kingdom. He was glorified. He wore the purple robe and was the third ruler in the kingdom. And in that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. And as you know, it says Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Well, actually, Cyrus was the one that led the armies, and Darius the Mede was given the kingdom by Cyrus. And we know from Isaiah 45 that Cyrus was called God's anointed, that he was his Messiah. And so when Daniel, the man-child, brought this judgment upon Babylon, brought the destruction of Babylon, at that time Cyrus was coming to set the captives free, which is what Isaiah chapter 45 says, and to bring them to rebuild the New Jerusalem. I call it the New Jerusalem because the first Jerusalem had been destroyed by Babylon. So basically that's a type of the coming of the Lord himself at the end of this kingdom, which Daniel was in and spoke the word of the Lord, which destroyed it. Very interesting. All the types and shadows are there. He spoke the word of the Lord that cast down Babylon. Now let me show you another parable that's very close to that. But remember here, it was the eunuchs that had destroyed this kingdom. We saw that it was the eunuchs that cast down Babylon. Daniel himself was a eunuch. The three Hebrews were eunuchs. Another example, 2 Kings. They cast down the harlot. 2 Kings. There's a story here in 2 Kings chapter 9 that is a parallel to this. 2 Kings chapter 9. Remember the story of Jehu. Jehu was a son of Jehoshaphat. And Elisha the prophet sent one of the sons of the prophet in verse 1 with his anointing oil, and he found Jehu among the military folks, and he anointed him to be king over Israel. The thing of Jehu, have you ever heard Yehu? Yehu? People, there's an old country saying, is that Yehu? You hear people calling people Yehu. Well, it's really not a negative term, because Yehu means YHWH is he. YHWH. And it shortened it. They just used the YH. It was common with names. Jah is this, Jah is that. They sometimes use the J instead of the Y. But the truth is, it's YH is he. Jehu represented, I would say, God in man. And I think he's a good representation here of the man-child, because he has the same work that we see in the book of Daniel. And that is that he destroyed both the beast and the harlot. Let's see, verse 6. "And he arose and went into the house." This is the prophet that Elisha sent. "And he poured the oil on his head," that is Jehu, "and he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master." You remember, a while back we studied Ahab and Jezebel, and Ahab represented the beast, because Ahab had the 10 horns. He was the king of the northern 10 apostate tribes of Israel. And Jezebel, his wife, represented the harlot, of course, and it goes on to talk about her here. Let's see, verse 7. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of Jehovah at the hand of Jezebel. She was the harlot, right? So his job was to destroy the beast kingdom and the harlot. And he was the son of Jehoshaphat, as verse 14 says, the good king. Verse 21, and Joram said, make ready, and they made ready his chariot, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out to meet Jehu, and found him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Very interesting. Found him in the place where the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it means the fruit that God will sow. Naboth the Jezreelite. The fruit that God will sow. Very interesting. Well, you remember the story, don't you? That Ahab tried to bribe Naboth to give his vineyard, which is the fruits that God will sow, to the beast. That was Ahab. Ahab wanted to sow his own seed in that field. Uh-oh. The beast wanted to sow his seed in the inheritance of God's people. And of course, you know, you remember that Naboth said, oh no, I can't give the inheritance of my fathers unto you. And we know that Jezebel bribed some lying witnesses to, which is what they did with Jesus, by the way, folks, and his disciples. She bribed some lying witnesses to speak against Naboth so that they killed him. And then they took his vineyard. Well, folks, the beast that's coming, the beast kingdom that's coming, that's exactly what they want to do with the Christians. They want to take their vineyard. They want to sow their own seed in that vineyard, exactly as we looked at earlier in Matthew. And it would be the seed of the beast, the seed of the man. Man, you know, man is the beast. The old man is the beast. The world is the beast, the wicked world. But also your flesh that's in agreement with this world, that's a member of the beast too. So the beast was, of course, is going to, of course, bribe the people of God through threats and for the sake of advantage to let them sow their own seed, which is a false God, a false Jesus, a false one world order religion, you know. And the true disciples, of course, are not going to give up their vineyard even at the cost of their life, which is, of course, the whole point. We're here to give up our life and not to permit the beast to sow his seed in the Father's wife. Okay? So, let's see, verse 25. Then said Jehu to his captain, take up, and actually, Jehu in verse 24 had killed Joram, the seed of Ahab, the fruit of Ahab. He had put him to death. And then he said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him into the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Jehab, his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. So the Lord required the death of the beast for the death of his saints, because they refused to give up their vineyard. So they cast him there. It was a fulfillment of prophecy, of a judgment. And in verse 30, and when Jehu was come to Jezreel, excuse me, I want to say one more thing, that he also killed Azariah, who was the king of Judah, the apostate king of Judah. So basically he got the whole body of apostate people of God here. Got the leadership of the whole apostate people of God. Which you, in a way you can see as the false prophet, but in another way you can see as the beast. Depends on how you look at it, right? We know that Jezebel sitting at her table with the 450 prophets and the 400 false prophets, right? So, verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and attired her head and looked out at the window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, thou Zimri, thy master's murderer?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side?" And there looked out unto him two or three eunuchs. Wow, there they are, the eunuchs again. And what do? They cast down Babylon. They cast down the harlot. There looked out unto him two or three eunuchs, and he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink. He said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." Yes, because what we're looking at here is the apostate harlot of God's people. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Isn't that interesting? You know? That's the part of the lamb we were supposed to eat, right? The feet, the heart, the head. Here it represents the feet being the walk, the hands being the works, the head being the mind of the harlot. The only thing that was left. The only thing that even the dogs wouldn't eat. Verse 36. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall the dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the body of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, This is Jezebel." And as you know, if you go to Revelation 17, it says that the ten kings eat her flesh. The beast eats her flesh. The dogs are representing the beast here. And the ten kings, of course, the beast of the end time kingdom, are going to eat her flesh. But who was it that actually cast her down? And we see it's two or three eunuchs. The same thing. You know, folks, the beast, when the beast devours the harlot, is just going to be doing the will of the spoken word of the people of God. The people that don't sow their own seed and don't speak their own words. They speak the word of the Lord. And they're going to bring the harlot kingdom down. They're going to bring the beast kingdom down. All through the scripture, folks, God's people took credit for this. And now we see who it is. It's not the people who speak their own words. It's the people who speak the words of the kingdom. It's those who are not sowing their own fleshly seed, but those who are sowing the seed of the kingdom. And so that's a parallel to what we see in Daniel. You know, in Esther, let me share something with you there from Esther. As you know, the story of Esther is a story of prophecy from before the time of Jesus to the very end. It's a prophecy of all that time period. And Ahasuerus had a bride who was Vashti, who refused to come before the king when she was called, just exactly the way Israel refused to come before the king when she was called. And Jesus shared parables about that in the scriptures. And so the decision was made that, even according to the parables, that God would choose another people. And the decision was made here that all the fair virgins of the kingdom would be brought together to see who was suitable to be the bride of the king here. And the rest were ended up being concubines. Okay? So, if we look here in verse 3, chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, that's the concubines, unto the custody of Haggai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So, these virgins of the kingdom, these fair young virgins of the kingdom, were gathered together under the authority of Haggai, the king's chamberlain. The word chamberlain there is a word that is translated a castrate, and is the word translated eunuch in other places in the Bible. Again, we see that someone who is trustworthy to handle the concubines and the bride of Christ is someone who does not sow their own seed or the fleshly seed, but only the seed of the kingdom. And that's Haggai. By the way, I looked in my Youngs and my Strongs and different books that I had to see what Haggai meant. It's a Persian name. I just discovered it the other day. I had to go to the internet, but I normally use my books quite often, but I went to the internet and I did find out what Haggai means. It's astounding. It means meditation and word. Meditation and word. And it also means groaning and separation. You know, it talks about in Romans 8 about the Spirit groaning. And separation is what is the work of the Spirit, which is sanctification. But the first two I thought was astounding. I found these quite often on the internet. Meditation and word. You know, folks, if we want nothing but the pure seed of the Lord, not mixed with any of the seed of man, we have to meditate on the Word. Personally, I believe that the king's chamberlain here, or the king's eunuch, that's the word there, I believe represents the Holy Spirit. Because in John 16, let me read that to you. In verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak from himself. But what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak, and he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak from himself. He is a eunuch. He only sows the seed of the Father. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he comes forth out of the Father. In chapter 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, that's the word ek perumiai, comes forth out of the Father. He shall bear witness of me. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible calls him. And he doesn't speak from himself. He doesn't come to represent himself. He is a true eunuch because he represents the Father. And he speaks the words of the Father. And Jesus said he would take of mine and declare it unto you. Even when he deals with us concerning Jesus, He speaks for Jesus, you see. Now, that's very interesting, because not only is the Holy Spirit a eunuch, but everybody who is led by the Spirit is a eunuch, because they don't speak their own words. They don't sow their own seed. They sow the seed of the kingdom. So here you see that the fair virgins were all under the custody of God's eunuch, the Holy Spirit. Now, today, folks, the same is true. God's virgins who are gathered together to see who is going to be the ultimate bride, God's concubines, spiritually speaking, because they do receive the seed of the king. You understand? I mean, these are parables that we're supposed to look at. They do receive the seed of the king on earth, but they're in competition to see who is going to be the most beautiful and to be the bride. So, they're all gathered unto Haggai, the king's eunuch who has authority over them. And verse 9 says, and the maiden pleased him. This is talking about Esther. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification with the portions and the seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. Well, I shared with you before what I feel about this. I feel like the maidens that God gives to his bride are in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7, the seven attributes of Christ. And the seven bands of light, which are, of course, the different colors, like Joseph's coat of many colors, represents different attributes of righteousness, you know. The light, which is the truth, which is the righteousness, okay. So this bride is to be dressed up by these seven maidens, and which were given out of the king's house and given by the king's eunuch, the Holy Spirit. And of course, again, I say that that's through whoever is ministering to these virgins upon the earth to get them ready to be the bride of Christ. Anyone who's speaking must speak as a eunuch. Anyone who's led must be led by the Holy Spirit and speaking the words of the Holy Spirit, which is not their words, as we saw in John 16, but the words of God. So these seven maidens were given her out of the house, out of the king's house, and he removed her and her maidens, that's the seven that was given to her, to the best place of the house of the women. So she had been given, even before she was chosen, the best place of the house of the women. And she was given 12 months of purification in verse 12, which represents death, burial, and resurrection. Every year has its symbol of death, burial, and resurrection, the seasons, right? And so basically her purification is to come into the image of Jesus Christ through death, burial, and resurrection. And then in verse 13 it says, then in this wise came the maiden unto the king, and whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. So the eunuch was getting the bride ready to be separated from the virgins and to go into the king's house. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's chamberlain. This is the chamberlain that kept the concubines, not the bride, but the concubines, who kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, had taken her for his daughter, was come to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the eunuch, and the keeper of the women appointed. So the only thing she needed was what the eunuch gave her, which was, of course, not any of the seed of man. That was not possible. But it was the seed of the Lord, the word of the kingdom. The only thing a eunuch can sow is the seed of the Lord, because he can't sow the seed of man. So Esther was taken unto the king Ahasuerus, unto his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. There it is, the 7th year. Not the first year, 7th year. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in the sight of more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants. That's the marriage feast. Even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the bounty of the king's service. So, the story goes, if you want to be prepared to be in the bride, There's the only one that can prepare you is a eunuch. That is someone who will not sow the seed of man, the seed of the flesh, someone who covets the father's wife to be their own because they sow their own seed, but they have to be a eunuch. That is one who cannot sow the seed of man, but the seed of the word of the Lord. And, of course, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're a eunuch, because you're not sowing the seed of man. You're sowing the seed of the Lord, the seed of the word of the Lord. And so remember this. If you're in one of these institutions where they are passing on to you the doctrines of men, the traditions of men, and they're not even filled with the Holy Spirit, much less led of the Holy Spirit, there's no way they can prepare you to be in the bride. You have to come out from among the virgins in order to be the bride. You have to be prepared by the king's eunuch. And anyone who is led of the king's eunuch, who is a son of God, can prepare you for that. But the apostate sects of Christianity cannot do that. Now is the time, folks, when God is drawing his people out to be prepared to be this beautiful bride. And I exhort you to make sure it's the word of God that you're feeding upon. Like the name Haggai means meditation, the word. That's what it takes, folks. We need to stay in the word. It is the seed of God. It's the only thing that can bring forth God himself in us, as the parable of the sower tells us. The son went forth to sow the seed of the word, and the word brought forth fruit in the hearts of his people, 30, 60, and 100 fold. That was one out of four received the seed and bore the fruit. They all received the seed, but only one bore the fruit. And so we're being prepared right now. You need to get in the Word of God. You need to meditate on the Word of God. And if you're in a position to where you want to see family, loved ones, other people prepared for the kingdom, you can't sow your own seed. You have to sow the seed of the Lord. And just like we saw in Ezekiel chapter 2 and Ezekiel chapter 3, you have to eat the word yourself in order to be prepared to go to them, to the house of captivity, and to deliver them by the word. The word, the true word, won't come back void. It will accomplish the purpose that God sends it to do. It doesn't matter whether it comes out of your mouth or whether it came out of Jesus' mouth. The word is the word. The word will do the work. And it will separate God's people. It will recreate in them the life of Jesus Christ. And that's, of course, what we have to be doing. God bless you.